Morning, everyone. Why don't you just take a moment to turn and greet one another as we do that. Turn to Isaiah 64. Sunday in Advent, and as such, we are anticipating the coming of Christ. And we look towards not only the arrival of Christmas, but beyond that, we look towards the final consummation where God will come to establish his order definitively within the world, and we affirm that truth. In the Bible passage that we read in Isaiah, we see the prophet Isaiah yearning for God to come and do something, for that order to be established by God. In the opening verses of Isaiah 64, we have this cry where Isaiah cries out and says, "Oh God, render the heavens. Break out of heaven. Come and establish your rule and reign here on earth." It's a very powerful motif. And I'm sure as we sit preparing for Christmas and thinking about it, some of us have that same cry in our heart. Oh God, come and establish your reign. It's been an interesting week, and all sorts of things have been going on. I'm sure for us at the mundane level, the traffic chaos surrounding Stirling and the loss of the Forth Road Bridge has kind of made us feel like, what's going on? And our little worlds are getting more and more complicated. Meanwhile, some of you may have noticed that there was a debate in Parliament on Wednesday. And in the midst of, as I watched that debate for 10 hours, I was very thankful that we live in a democracy where we can see people engage in discussion and have different views and perspectives and where that can be discussed. Many parts of the world that is not possible, and so we should be thankful for that. And at the end of the debate, some of you will know that there was a speech by Hilary Benn, and most people think it was the best speech that was given in the course of the debate, and it probably was. People compared it to Tony Blair's speech in 2003, just before the start of the Iraqi war. Again, a very powerful orator engaging with Parliament, and it's great to see that taking place. And I was intrigued as I listened to Hilary Benn's speech, and it's worth listening to, at the analogies that were drawn in terms of it. And there were two things that struck me in terms of that speech. The first one was the use of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't know if any of you caught it, but there was an analogy, a direct analogy. There were many analogies, but a direct analogy drawn to Jesus' teaching in Luke 15, where he talks about the story of the Good Samaritan. And that was used as a platform to suggest that we should intervene in Syria. And I kind of mused. I wonder if Jesus really saw the parable of the Good Samaritan being used in that way. But it's good to see what you can do through oratory. But there was something that was fundamental in the thought that Hilary Benn was picking up in the Good Samaritan, which was that we are called to what he called an internationalism. We are called to have a responsibility, not just within our own backyard, but also in terms of the world. We're responsible for the world. And we are called to that. And I think the essence of the Good Samaritan certainly contains that notion, that we should not walk by on the other side, but we are called to engage with this world. And it's very easy to walk by on the other side, to ignore or to, especially in a relatively secure world in which we live, to ignore what's happening outside of our world. The second thing I observed was that in the midst of moral complexities and ambivalences, and disorder, people gravitate towards certainties. I think David Bevington's here, he can probably put his right on it. But certainly when things are in chaos, people gravitate towards fundamentalism, towards simplistic solutions, towards the notion of good guys and bad guys. Don't know if any of you have ever watched Oliver Stone movies, but in Oliver Stone movies, there'll probably be a few on over Christmas, it's always about the good guys and the bad guys. And we like this because it simplifies our world. And it takes moral ambiguity and complexities, and it boils it down into very straightforward categories. Again, it was very interesting on the analogies that were drawn on in Ben's speech, where he drew from good guys, bad guys kind of analogies. And we do this. We do this in our world. We like to see ourselves as the good guys and the others as the bad guys. What's interesting here in Isaiah 64 is Isaiah blows that out of the water. Because Isaiah, as he cries out to God and he says, "Render the heavens," he begins to acknowledge something. You see, Isaiah, as he spoke these words, was in the midst of a time when the people of Israel were in exile. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Jews were in a terrible predicament in Babylon, and it was complex. The simplicities of faith, which said God will bless us as his people and we will prosper, just didn't seem so straightforward anymore. Because here we were in a situation where God did not look like he was blessing us. And Isaiah is saying, "God, do something. Render the heavens." But he doesn't present it in categories which speak of us as the good guys and those as the bad guys. You see, as he goes on, he begins to recognize that actually our righteousness is like the leaves of the trees that have been blown away. Don't know if he'd been through a Scottish storm. But he was saying that is what our righteousness is like. And here's the thing. For the condition of starting to see God's work, and I think Isaiah is identifying this, is that Isaiah is saying the desire to see God work in this world begins by recognizing our complicity in the world in which we live. It begins by recognizing that actually good guys and bad guy categories, when it comes to the people of God, do not operate. And that somehow we are part of the problem. This is no truer than the whole area of human trafficking. Ban Ki-moon, the General Secretary of the UN, said this: "We should remember that even today, many millions of our fellow human beings are subject to slavery-like practices. For all that has been accomplished in our campaign for human rights, we still have much to do." Another member of the UN made the point that over 400 years of slavery, where there was people taken from Africa to the Americas, approximately over that period, 12 million people were forcibly removed from their country. It's averaged that every year 700,000 people are trafficked in a 21st century context. And they went on to draw the point that within 20 years, we will surpass what occurred over that 400-year period. It's a massive problem. And then in 5 minutes, I'm not going to be unable to unlock all the complexity of this problem. But here's the thing I want you to understand. You and I are complicit in this. And until we start to understand the complicit nature in what is happening in our world, we actually will not begin to resolve what is happening in our world. In Cambodia, Men are trafficked for forced labor in the agriculture, fishing, and construction industries. Women are trafficked for sexual exploitation and forced labor in factories or as domestic servants. Children are trafficked for sexual exploitation and forced labor in organized begging rings, soliciting, street vending, and flower selling. If you look at where Cambodia is, it's on the main route for trafficking. Interestingly enough, in the UK, the second highest trafficked people group come from Vietnam. And many of them will travel through, up through Cambodia. Phoi Phet, the place that we are working, is one of the highways on which many of these people come through. Over 1 million people move from Cambodia into Thailand in what is called the black economy. More than 40% of them are believed to be trafficked in some sense. Over 1/3 of them are children under the age of 16 that are being crossed and moved from one border and place to another. And you say, well, what's this got to do with us? Well, it's got 2 things to do with us. First of all, and don't want to moralize too much, but our permissive Western liberalized values in terms of sexual behavior patterns has a direct impact on the supply and demand for prostitutes and for children. I was reading an FBI report in preparation for the sermon today, and it was talking about America and the West, and it was saying pedophilia is now reaching epidemic proportions. They said, I mean, sex trade and industry has always been part of human history, but at this point in time, it seems to be out of sync. And it says there is no social type. It goes from the richest to the poorest. There is no ethnic type. That it is endemic across our society. Now, again, it's a complex issue, but I think an element in it is that when we begin to break down the boundaries in terms of our sexual behavior patterns, then there are no longer any limits. And to start to draw lines just increasingly become meaningless. Now, you're all sitting there going, well, that's good guys, bad guys, and we're not the bad guys in this scenario, are we? And to some extent, we're not. But we do live in a society where we allow certain practices to happen that encourage. In fact, you can read about one in the notice sheet today. The main thing I want to talk about is the way that we are complicit in terms of what we buy. You see, I didn't realize, and often we, when we talk about trafficking, we associate it with sex and the sex industries. But the reality is that the majority of people, and they reckon, and again the estimates are not exact, that of the 21 million people that are trafficked, that the majority of them, in the region of about 68%, are used in terms of forced labor. They reckon it sits at somewhere like £96 billion worth of labor. That's what they reckon it's worth. The global trafficking industry, $96 billion. And the reality is that in order to have an industry that operates at $96 billion, this is not occurring in some back street, in some dark alley. It's actually part of mainstream Western culture. The reality is that trafficking feeds and fuels our materialism in the West. And our demand for stuff, our demand for goods, our demand for increasing affluent lifestyle actually feeds the demand for global trafficking. Direct correlation. You know, I read just this week that from the 4th of December, apparently, people start eating more calories than they need. And that by the end, and I think this is a Fourth Valley stat, so and that by the end of the festive period in Fourth Valley, The average bloke, I'm not sure about the woman, but the average bloke will have consumed 30,000 more calories than he requires over the festive period. That translates into about 10 pounds in weight. And I read that. That's in 4 weeks. And I just thought, what on earth? Apart from it being really bad. You know, did Jesus really intend his birth to become the occasion? The occasion for something like this? For vast overindulgence and consumerism? You see, and I'll list some of the products. And by the way, as consumers, we need to discover and find out where our stuff is sourced from. But let me just list some of the main stuff. Cotton, so most of the things that we wear, shrimp, coffee, bananas, cocoa, and sugar, account for 75% of forced labor and trafficked individuals. I'm going to stick up on the church Facebook site a letter that you can send to your companies. If you show up in your supermarkets, ask them where they get their bananas. Ask them where they get their sugar from. Ask them where they're getting their coffee from. And again, this is part of the way that we raise awareness, by actually asking the people, what is your supply chain? What does it look like? What is happening down that chain? And beginning to ask questions and discerning. Again, why? Because we're implicit. It's nice and easy to lock out the world and say, this is nothing to do with us. And just go on as normal, but actually it does. That's why Just Christmas and what we're encouraging the church to do this Christmas matters. It matters in a world of moral ambiguity and complexity. It matters because what we're saying to people, and I believe this is a call of Christian discipleship, I believe if Jesus was standing in front of us, this is what he would be saying. And hear me out, I love Christmas. Okay? I'm not Scrooge. But I think there is a moral imperative as we approach Christmas, where Jesus would be saying, as disciples and followers of me, those who take my teaching seriously, I call on you not to live indulgent lifestyles in this season, but actually to downsize what you do. You know, to think about the cocoa, the chocolate that you eat this Christmas, and how much of it is generated and fuels forced exploitation. To think about how you use your money this Christmas, and to release some of it to make a difference in the world. See, in Isaiah 64, we see an amazing thing, because Isaiah says, what is it, God, that you respond to? And he says, you will render the heaven and you will respond to the righteous. Now, here's the thing. And maybe I'm appealing to our intrinsic selfishness. But you know what God is saying? He's saying, if you attempt to pursue righteousness, if you attempt to pursue justice, if you attempt to have a sense of moral engagement with our lives and our world and the choices that we are making, you may not resolve all the world's problems, but God says, I will come down and I will bless. And you know what? This Christmas, you can have the best, most indulgent Christmas you want, and maybe you will have a great day, but you will do that without the blessing of God. Or this Christmas, you can live lives that engage with the world that we live in, with the moral complexities that we have to engage with, that actually addresses the injustices and the wrongs in our world, and start to know something of the blessing of God as we cry out, render those heavens, O Lord, and come and establish your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just echo the words of the prophet. Lord, we look at our world, we look at its brokenness, we look at its pain, and Lord, we cry out, oh God, come. Oh God, render the heavens and come and presence yourself. Lord, we recognize that we are part of the brokenness of our world, that our lifestyles and our choices are part of what makes the world the way it is. Lord, help us to be a people who truly seek justice and righteousness. and who know your blessing and who become part of that fracture in this broken world that sees your light and your truth and your kingdom reign established. We ask this in your name. Amen.